This is from Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a great privilege and a blessing for us as a church to have connections with lovely servants of God all around the world. We have a number of mission partners, some of whom have gone out from this church to places like Thailand and Brazil, to South America, Chile. We have mission partners in Russia and in the... where is Anne? Somebody remind me. In Chad, thank you. So it's a great blessing and a privilege to have strong connections with individual mission partners in all around the world. It's also a privilege to have connections with organizations and mission agencies. In a couple of weeks' time, Charlotte Nobbs is going to be coming to speak to us about Tearfund. But today, this evening, it's a great pleasure to welcome James Waddell. And James is here to both introduce us to the work of Compassion UK, a child sponsorship program, but also to bring God's word to us. So I wonder whether we might welcome James. James, it's great to have you here.
Good evening. It's a joy to be here. I have been here all day. Don't worry about the energy thing. I was ADHD before they knew what ADHD was. My mum used to say, "Oh, just let him go out, get himself tired before he gets, because otherwise he'll keep us up all night." So don't worry about my energy. I have 25 minutes, which is 15 more than I had this morning. So I've got plenty of time to talk about who is my neighbour. In the context of compassion as an agency, but also compassion with a small C and what that means for each and every one of us. So, compassion with a big C. The organisation, there's a banner over there. Some of you may know of us already. But we are a Christian child development organisation. We work in partner with local churches in 25 countries around the world, 25 of the most underdeveloped and deprived countries in the world. And our model, for want of a better expression, is one-to-one sponsorship. One person sponsoring, getting alongside, investing in the life of another, a child in this case. And that one-to-one sponsorship is about building a relationship. I've got four children that I sponsor. This job is dangerous. Every week when the profiles come in, it's all, "Lord, another one?" Okay. So it's a privilege and it's a joy for me. But I build relationships with these four children. I write to them. They write to me. We send Christmas cards, the whole kit. It's all happening. It's like four pen friends. Pen friends, for anybody who is under 30, is what you used to do when you didn't have internet and email and all that sort of kit. So it's about building a relationship with these children, letter writing, etc. And it's the program that Compassion provides through the local church is an all-encompassing one. It's to meet the physical, emotional, spiritual, and socioeconomic needs of the children in the conditions and in the environment in which they live. We have a strap line. Everybody's got a strap line nowadays, and ours is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And that last bit is crucial for us. There's a story that goes back in the day when Compassion was wondering at the headquarters, how do we extend our reach? How do we become more well known so that we can see even more children released from poverty? And as always in those situations, you bring in a consultant who's going to tell you stuff that you already knew, but they're going to help you to unpack it a little different way and look at it from a different angle. And they said, we've got the answer. We know what you should do. Be less Christian about this. Don't be so overtly and obviously Christian in your message and in your approach. And I think our story goes that the board of trustees at that point took about 5 minutes and then said, okay, thank you very much for your advice. We get that. So from now on, the strapline used to be releasing children from poverty. We've taken your advice and we're going to change it. We're going to say releasing from children from poverty in Jesus' name. We are unashamedly Christian because Christian in its essence, we heard already, it's about love. It's about Christ's love for us and his love for us motivating and causing us to reach out to others. And that's what Compassion does. That's our model. But in the end, it's about changing lives. It's about changing stories. I was talking to Maggie and Steve earlier on. They said, just give a little bit about who you are and how you find yourself doing what you're doing. Well, back in 2013, I was working for a Swedish engineering company, a multinational, and I was in India. And I was at a conference in India. And there was 200 of us in this 5-star hotel, air conditioning, the whole thing. It was all fantastic. We're in this conference, and just before another day in the conference started, I thought I'd just get a bit of a change of scenery. So I stepped outside the hotel, just to the front there, and I looked, and I saw hundreds of people actually living on the street. And they were, everything that you and I do in the privacy of our own home, they were doing on the street. The washing, bathing, anything and everything. And I very clearly heard God say to me, and I don't get this happening very often, but very clearly God saying to me, what are you going to do about that? Now, I think that's a pretty unfair question. You've got hundreds of people in front of you. You're in a foreign country. You have absolutely no idea how anything works. And God says, what are you going to do about that? So to cut a long story short, and as always, you just say, well, Lord, this is just too big for me. Poverty is too big for me. We're talking about hundreds of millions of people, and you want me to do something about it. Surely that's a government problem. That's an agency problem or a charity's problem. But God said, what are you going to do about it? Cut a long story short, here I am 5 years later, completely changed direction of my life. My story changed in that instant. It took about another year. But I got to the point where I said, Lord, you want me to do something about it, I'm ready. And my story at that point pivoted and I went off on another direction. And God is in the business of changing stories, including yours. What are younger folks here? You're at university or you're just finished and you're thinking, what has life got in store for me? God has a plan and a purpose. He has a story for you. And for those of us who are no longer at university, maybe the other side of life, the other end of it, there's another chapter. God has more for you. He has more for each and every one of us, and he wants us to connect with that and to hook into that. So everybody's got a story, and there's a video that we're going to show, just a 4-minute video, and it's another story of someone else whose life was transformed. So hopefully when we're ready.
When I was 8 years old, my father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. News began to come to our doorstep. From our landlord, we got word that we couldn't stay in the house that we stayed anymore because we couldn't afford it. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. I've been to places where when it rains, people are happy. They get excited. But for me growing up, whenever it rained, that was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets, place just where the holes in the roof are, and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. I remember when my mom said to us there was no money for food. That ushered us into a place where we were now going to begin to go to the street to fend for food. Hunger began to set in. Lack of water. I was a kid. I didn't have time to be a child anymore. As I lived like this on a daily basis, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend, and her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. It means food will be given to us because of you. I began to walk into that reality. That ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I remember my day, June the 3rd, 1996. I walked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I am doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without compassion. Compassion works. Everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in. It's deep. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
couple of weeks ago. I was in Uganda, and a
group of church leaders with me, and we met Richmond. And when we met him, we were struck by just how his life had been so transformed and so changed. He started this network, and there are now 5,000 pastors in Uganda having been trained by his network. So, Richmond, and meeting him, it's very inspiring to see how his story has been changed and how his life has been transformed. He uses words like, his life was hopeless. He had no hope. And yet how, in the end, because of Heather writing to him and hearing things like, Richmond, I love you. What a change for his life. What a change for his story. And in the passage that was read to us earlier on from Mark, Jesus is talking to an expert in the law. And they're having this debate, as is so often the case, between Jesus and experts in the law. And we have this passage saying, so this passage in Mark chapter 12, and here Jesus is speaking to an expert in the law, and they're discussing about what it is to love your neighbour, and what it is in order to know God's heart. And when we look at that passage and the expert in the law says, what is the greatest commandment? When I think of the word commandment, I think of something that is almost like an obligation and a duty and a rule and something that I have to follow. But it doesn't necessarily mean as though my heart has to be in it. So when Jesus answers the question about what is the greatest commandment, there's one thing that he talks about more than anything else. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was much more interested in our motivation than he was in what we were doing. He was much more interested in the why than in the what. And he's saying to us in this passage, it shouldn't just be an obligation or a duty or a commandment to love our neighbor. We should be doing it because he first loved us. I, in turn, can also love those who are around me, my family, my work colleagues, those who are in my neighborhood. In this passage, Jesus talks a lot about love. And I know that over the last weeks, you've been unpacking that in many different ways. And in this particular passage, it's about our motivation for doing. And God wants us to do out of that heartfelt love that he has for us, that it motivates us to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know about you, but I find it quite hard to love my neighbor. I've got a really grumpy neighbor. He's of a certain age, and I'm allowed to say this because I'm of a certain age. He's of a certain age where he parks his car is the most important thing in his life. And yeah, you've met guys like that before. And I don't know why, it's always men. It's always men of a certain age. And they get so territorial. And he is just grumpy. And Jesus says to me, you've got to love this man. And I struggle with that, if I'm honest. And I guess you've met people and you struggle with loving. But God does something in us, something supernatural by the power of his Holy Spirit that can cause us to love because he wants us to. It says in verse 33 of the same passage that actually this loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength and our mind and our neighbor as ourself, that actually it's more important than sacrifices. And in the context of this scripture, which is taken out of Deuteronomy, sacrifices were the way in which we could connect with God. And yet here they're saying in the New Testament, loving one another, loving our neighbor is much more important than sacrifice. It's more important than the rules and the regulations. Why? Because the motivation for it is from our heart, not from duty. So we have this. Who is my neighbour? Who is your neighbour? There's a parallel passage that we know very well. In Luke chapter 10, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, once again, is talking to an expert in the law. And the question was, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the answer, once again, from Jesus is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And then he begins to tell another story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This person who, when he saw someone who was stripped, beaten, and left half dead, decided that they were going to intervene. There were three people who came across this person who was stripped, beaten, and left half dead. Two of them decided that they were going to walk by on the other side, the Bible tells us. And those two were the two who should have known better. Those were the two who, in modern parlance, were churchgoers. They read, they prayed, they gave, they sang, they attended church. They did all the things, all the trappings of being a follower of God, a believer in God. And yet, when faced with someone in need, they decided to walk by on the other side. We don't know the reason why. But one person decided they were going to stop. And it was the most unlikely person who decided that they were going to intervene. That they were going to roll up their sleeves and they were going to get their hands dirty and they were going to get involved in someone else's life. The Samaritan, who possibly, because they hated Jews and the Jews hated them, possibly put themselves in a situation that their colleagues, their friends might have thought was something that they shouldn't have done. As the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans the Jews, it was not right to be consorting and certainly not to reach out and help one who was in distress. But the Samaritan, motivated by, it tells us in this passage, motivated by compassion, that deep-rooted, I've got to do something about this feeling, decided that they were going to intervene. Decided that they were going to take action. And even though it may have been a Jew and somebody that was an enemy decided to intervene, he didn't know whether it was a Jew or a Gentile. He didn't know whether it was someone who was rich or poor. He didn't know if it was someone who was good or bad. He didn't know if it was someone deserving or undeserving. He decided, I'm going to get involved. I have to get involved. Because compassion had taken root in him. Simon Gelibod, who is a missionary out in Burundi, one of the most amazing Christians I've ever met, he says, pity cries, but it ebbs away, but compassion stays, it takes root, and it motivates us to action. And here, the Good Samaritan is motivated to action. He wants to love the Lord his God with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind, and his neighbor as himself, and that means getting involved. So he rolls up his sleeves and decides he's going to pay the cost, because having compassion for our neighbor will come with a cost. In this passage, it comes with the cost of his own security. Someone had just been beaten up. It could have been him next. It came at the cost, possibly, of his reputation, helping a Jew as a Samaritan. It came at a cost of his time. He went, he came back. It came at a cost of his wallet. In every way, he decided, I'm going to intervene because I have compassion. Even if it wasn't one of his own, he didn't care. He didn't care if he spoke the same language. He didn't care about the color of his skin. He didn't care whether he went to the same church denomination as me, whether he was a Baptist or an Anglican or a Catholic or a Muslim or an anything. He was gripped by compassion and decided that he was going to intervene. When God gets a hold of us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he deposits his love in us for others, he wants us to be gripped by compassion. We often hear that phrase, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. That's a big prayer. That's a huge prayer. But if we pray it, he'll do it. And he will cause us to act. He will cause us to intervene. He's commanded us to be compassionate. That's not something that he wants done out of a duty. As we said earlier on, he wants us to do it out of love for one another, out of love for him. That is our motivation. So who is my neighbor? Coming back to the passage in Mark where it says to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is your neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Well, clearly Jesus is saying anyone who is in need. And I don't think you need to go very far out of these doors here in Northampton to find people who are in need. You probably don't even need to go out of this building to find people who are in need. They're sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you. And God has said, have compassion. Reach out. I'll give you everything that you need. By the power of my Holy Spirit, I will enable you to do these things. So what does Christ expect of us as we reach out with compassion? Thankfully, he knows our weakness. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising, it tells us in the Psalms. He knows everything about us. He knows we're weak. He knows it will be two steps forward and one step back. But by his grace and by his mercy, he wants us still to step out. And he is pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Even if I only get it right once and wrong 10 times, he says, well done for the once. Reaching out. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he says, compassion is not just feeling with someone, but seeking to change the situation. Frequently, people think compassion and love are merely sentimental. No, he goes on to say, they are very demanding. If you're going to be compassionate, be prepared for action. Being a disciple and a follower of Jesus is love, but it's also love in action. He commands us to reach out. It tells us in James that to show our faith by what we do. Now, let's be clear about this. We cannot earn our salvation. We can come to church every week. We can pray. We can give. We can sing. We can do all of those different things. But if we have not accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as the one who has been on the cross that I might know a relationship with the Heavenly Father, that is the only way, tells us in the Bible, we heard it this morning, the only way to a relationship with God is through Jesus. So we cannot earn that salvation. But he still wants us to show our faith by what we do. When my sister first got married, she married a Welshman. Nothing against Welshmen, but she married this Welshman. He was a big, soft marshmallow of a guy. He must have been 6'3". And he was this big softy. Oh, I love your sister. I won't try and do a Welsh accent, but I love your sister. Ah, she's beautiful, isn't she beautiful? I thought, I grew up with her, mate. No. There was four of us in one room. And you know, I've seen it all, been there, done it, got the T-shirt. You think she's beautiful and lovely? Well, yeah, of course she is. But, you know, this is a brother you're talking to here. Just calm down. So he's this really mushy, heart on his sleeve. You know, I'm from Glasgow. You don't do stuff like that. But anyway, he's doing all of this. And my mother, 4'10", looking up at this 6'3" bloke. And my brother-in-law, bless him, he was always very busy when the kids needed putting to bed or when the washing up needed doing. Or he wasn't a very metro hands-on sort of guy back in the 1980s. But he keeps telling my mum how much he loves my sister. Eventually, my 4'10" mom says, "Enough now, Phil. Prove it. I've heard the words. Show me. Do the dishes once in a while. Take the kids to school once in a while. It's not all about what we say, it's about what we do. But the motivation for it has to be out of a heart of love which God instills in us. Now, thankfully for Phil, bless him, he got the message, he got it quick. He's on message now, he's on, and my mum loves him, and we love him. Still Welsh, but we still love him. If there's any Welsh here, I'm only teasing, I get it all the time. So, we have to show our faith by what we do. So what does God expect of us? To reach out with compassion. But we mentioned earlier on, I'm going to be very specifically now about compassion that's all around us. Everywhere we look in Northampton, there are needs. We talked this morning about there is an epidemic of loneliness. There are people in your community who from one week to the next don't see anybody, don't talk to anybody. And one of the loneliest places in the world can be in a crowd. If you're not quite in the in crowd in your university year, it can be a very lonely place. There are needs all around us. And God is saying, time to roll up your sleeves. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time that we displayed the love of Christ on a daily basis to a community who is crying out for connection, crying out for love. It's crying out for purpose. And when we look further afield, I mentioned this morning there are 400 million children living in poverty. Poverty being less than $1.25 a day for everything that you need to survive. 400 million, and you think, well, that's just way too big. That's too much for me. And sometimes when something is too big, we think it almost excuses us for getting involved because it is so big. And we focus on what we cannot do. This evening, God is saying, I want you to focus on what you can do. Because he has given you purpose that he hasn't given me. He's placed you in a community where I'm not. And he expects us to reach out and be his hands and his feet and his voice. We can be overwhelmed by the size of the problem. But sometimes it just has to be the one. The next one. Yes, there are 400 million children living in poverty. And I can't touch all 400, but I can touch the next one. Someone like Fabrice. He's six. He's from Rwanda. One of the poorest countries in the world, came through the genocide in the 90s. He needs someone who is prepared to be compassionate on his behalf, to be a sponsor in the same way that Heather was a sponsor to Richmond. Fabrice needs a sponsor, someone who will get alongside him and change his story. And I can tell you from personal experience, getting alongside someone and changing their story, it also changes our own. God does something in us. As we reach out in love, albeit trembling and a bit, you know, lacking and a little bit of courage maybe, but as we reach out to others, God has a way of changing our story, of doing something in us. Compassion is this agency, a way of being involved in the lives of children, of making a difference to a neighbour on the other side of the world. We do want them children to be educated and to have healthcare and to know the love of Christ in a very real and dynamic and life-changing, transforming way. And we reach out to people in congregations like this to say, can you get alongside someone like Fabrice? The cost of that is £25 a month or 83 pence a day. And for that amount of money, which for some people is a lot of money, for others it is not. But for that money, of 83p a day, lives are being transformed. Lives like Richmond. We can rekindle hope where there is no hope. We give people a future where there is no future. I was telling this morning, I've got one little lad that I sponsor. His name is Kenneth, and he wanted to be like his dad when he was growing up. His dad's a subsistence farmer, making a very meagre living, struggling to put food on the table. But that's all he knew. That's all he understood. And his hope was to be like that. Now at 9 years of age, he wants to be a doctor because he has hope. He has a different future because someone has got alongside him. We cannot save 400 million here on our own, but we can make a difference to the one. To the one person that you sit next to at work or that you sit next to in university. To the one that is your neighbour. To the one that you sit next to in church on every Sunday. God expects us and wants us, commands us even, to reach out to the one where we can see a life transformed and a story transformed. At the end of the service, tea and coffee, I'll be over there by a stand. I'll have some of these profiles with me. If you're interested, you've got some questions, you'd like to know more. The great news is there were 19 children before we came this morning. There were 19 children being sponsored by folks here in this congregation. There was another 11 this morning. So there's now at least 30 children being sponsored from this congregation in 18 different countries around the world. Thank you for that. Bless you for that. If you're interested and would like to know more, please come and see me. But I'll leave you with this. And this is non-negotiable. Compassion, as a big C, is negotiable. It's God speaking to you or not speaking to you. That's between you and him. But God is saying non-negotiable. Reach out to your community. Reach out to one another. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And at the end of the passage, when it talks in the Good Samaritan story, he says, all these things, you have to go and do likewise. That's a command, but it's also a blessing. So thank you very much and bless you.